Well, Pastor Ian is not feeling that great, but the plan was for me to be up here anyway today. He said people needed a break from his voice. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, I started preaching on Ruth last year and did a couple messages on Ruth, but I had one mostly prepared, but after listening to Ian's sermon in relation to Easter last week and the church, my wife and I woke up on Monday morning, and we've been going through this amazing devotional book from Paul Tripp, and he had a devotion set up for that day, and the tagline was, "Worshiping with other believers helps to view all of life from the vantage point of the resurrection." And it was just such a blessing to go through. He offered 5 supporting points to that idea, and my plans were changed by God and what I was going to talk about today. And it seemingly is amazing how God works, and so I just hope you're blessed by what I have to share with you today. A lot of scripture today. I have some of it on the board, but most of it's just references, so if you guys want to get your Bibles out and you can be flipping through as we go, the heart of it is going to be 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. But we're just going to be bouncing around through quite a bit of scripture. The title of the message is Guarantees and Delights of the Resurrection. I think after celebrating Resurrection Sunday, it's always like you go home the next day and in that following week, I just hope that gravity and that power and that awesomeness of what is actually accomplished in Him coming back to life just settles on you like it does me each year. It's just amazing that we live in a country that we're still free, that we can still come together, that we can still celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in such an open and God-honoring manner. There are not places like that in the world, and so it's just really good to just remember that and to just be blessed by that and to be thankful, to be grateful for it. And when we go through this today, just as we celebrate and reflect on what resurrection really means, the studying of this idea of just having that biblical worldview, but that resurrection being that pivotal, miraculous point in the scripture, but also in our lives, right? And it doesn't take away from any other moment in the Bible, right? We need that full, you know, from Genesis to Revelations, we need that full scope to fully understand the power of the resurrection as well. So this doesn't discount from the Old Testament, all the things that led up to Jesus coming in as the Messiah. It doesn't take away from the crucifixion. In Corinthians, Paul does an amazing job at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and he just hammers home, I'm preaching Christ crucified, right? In chapter 3, and just throughout. And then when he gets to 15, it's the other side of that, right? It can't just be, that's why that song last Sunday was just so impactful to me. Like, tears were flowing down my face because it's Friday's good because Sunday's coming, right? You can't have one without the other, because then that would take away from his amazing plan that's being fulfilled. And just some things to reflect upon to get your hearts ready for today. And then just hopefully like a reignition of just how when we go out into the world, we have to live that biblical worldview. It's so easy for culture and the world to just sink into your pores, and then you start living in that way. So I just want this to be a huge encouragement of that full scope of the Bible and how that resurrection is just that pivotal point. So we have, in the Old Testament, we have the creation, we have the fall, and then from that point on, everything is leading up to the redemption found in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And right now, we're in that process of restoration. And that's just what David spoke about so beautifully during communion, right? We're in that place where he is sanctifying us, right? We're to live to and through the Spirit who was given to us because of what had happened, because of his guarantee, because of his truth through that night, but also through dying, being thrown in that grave, having that stone road, showing that he was truly dead, right? He was in there for 3 days, okay? And then that stone was rolled away, and when they went to look for him, he wasn't there. And why? Because he was alive. What a pivotal, what an amazing event. And then, so today I just want to go through the guarantees, the promises, and hopefully the delights of what that all really means. as we journey through this next little bit, I hope you're blessed and revived in his resurrection. It's not something that should just be like a overwhelming, sorrowful place. It should be something that probably convicts us, but then it gives us that hope and just that joy to live to and through him. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is useless. And so no truer words in scripture, right? If the resurrection is not true, then everything else is worthless. And as we go through this, just keep that in your mind. And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, that I know that the resurrection is true. And so as we go through this, we should just find great delight in that fact, right? And so let's read through 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So that's just another encouragement to us, right? Like, we are standing on this firm foundation of this being the truth. We stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached you, unless you believed in vain. And so, as we continue on, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, okay? And so, what we know about these particular next few sets of verses is this was the first creed that was passed along. Paul gained this probably from his first meeting with the apostles. This was inherent, this was foundational, this was of utmost importance, these next few verses. And so this was what was passed on, and this is what he said. He's like, also what I received. And if we look at it historically, Paul got knocked off his high horse, he goes, he gets revealed, and he becomes just a warrior for Christ. And when he went to the other apostles and told him his story, this was one of the first things that he heard, and this is one of the first and most important things that he shared from now on. And so from that colon in there, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, he is saying the Old Testament led up to this point. And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So Christ is fulfilling the Messiah purpose by being killed for our sins and brought back to life so that we may live. And just amazing, right? And then it goes on and says that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And this is what's so amazing about Christianity and so amazing about being a believer of Christ is we know that, in fact, this is true, okay? Nobody's going to die for a lie, okay? And so whenever people like say, oh, yeah, it's just a mythology or whatever, no, nobody dies for a lie, okay? And maybe one person will die for a lie, okay? And maybe you'll do it because you think something's going to happen for you. But these people were dying for the truth, and they were dying because they knew the truth needed to be told in their into their last breath. And it was through pain, it was through suffering, it was through amazing historical torture. And guess what? None of them denied Christ after that. And it's because he was brought back to life that they were able to do that. They were living through knowing he was alive. And he goes on to say, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. How many of us have done that? Maybe not outwardly, but in our hearts and our minds, right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And that's just that humility piece that he always throws in there that I just love and appreciate so much that I don't live out very well at times. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach so that you believed. And so that's what we're here for today, brothers and sisters. Paul is preaching to us. The Lord is revealing in Scripture that we may believe and live out that we know that he is alive and he is well. And he is still working for us today. In 2 Corinthians 4:13-15, and I have a list of these that are out there on the south table. If you guys don't get them all written down, I know there's quite a few note takers, especially in this first service. And so, in 2 Corinthians 4:13, it says, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And so that's, brothers and sisters, that's what I'm doing today. I believe, so I feel like I need to speak. Because we know that the one who was raised, the Lord Jesus, from dead, so this is God the Father, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And so all of this is another thing, like as we're thinking about the resurrection, like why are we living like we know he lives? It's for God's glory. And so as we live out our lives, that's just something that in a biblical worldview, why are we doing things? For the glory of God. Not for my glory, not because I want to be held up on a pedestal, those kind of things. Like if that's creeping into your heart and your mind, then repent and give the glory back to God, right? And I know men struggle with pride a ton. Me being a man, I struggle with pride a ton. And so that's just a really good thing to just keep filtering back through, right? And so as we live to and through him, those are just things that I hope we gain from understanding the resurrection is a huge part of that worldview that I should be living out. And so the resurrection brings certain guarantees to the church. So as believers, we are the church, and it is the most important historical event for mankind. Okay, and that's not taken away anything leading up to that. That's not taken away from the ascension after that. It's not taken away from the work in the founding of the church and all that. I'm just saying that pivot point in Scripture, without the resurrection, like Paul said, everything else is useless. And so that's why it's always good to come back to it. It's always good to just see how foundational it is. It's essential to our theology. It's essential to the truth of the gospel. We can't live without him being alive. Okay? That's just so essential. And so it also ensures some amazing things. It assures a hope for us now, but more importantly, a hope for our future, right? A guaranteed, peaceful, joyful, loving, in his presence future. If that doesn't put a smile on your face, something's wrong with you, okay? And it should be how we filter our world and all things we do. And I fail at this a lot. That's why I'm preaching to myself probably more than I'm preaching to anybody else. But I'm just hoping and praying that these next 5 points will just reinforce what you already know about the power of God and what he accomplished through that resurrection. Just realign God's will, open our eyes to the truth, and live like that is us, right? That we are in him, that he has saved us. And so, let's get into the points. What does the resurrection guarantee? It guarantees that you will be resurrected too. And oh man, amen, right? What an amazing thing. One of my favorite verses, I wrote about this in the newsletter for this month, but for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so just that one verse is just so amazing, but there's more to it. If we start at verse 14, it says, for Christ loves compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Okay, that one was perfect and sinless. That was Jesus, right? So his life has so much meaning and value. He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised again. So that's verses 14 and 15. Then in 16, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. And so we don't view him from our worldview. We view him from our spirit-given open eyes, hopefully, right? And it's just so much power in there. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And so I just pray that you live like the new is here, right? It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be great all the time. But we have that hope. We have that future. We will be resurrected too. Find delight in that, right? That's a guarantee and that's a delight all in the same point. There is a purpose for you being here in this moment. It's not same day, different problem, okay? It's an opportunity to glorify God. And so if we live like that and we live like we know we're going to be resurrected, your life should look way different than most of the people around you, okay? And as a church, as a body of believers, it should look way different than a lot of the other bodies, right, of the religions. Okay, it's not about this being a religion. It's about this being a truth that we live out. Okay, it's way different than religion. It's being in Christ. And we live in this place. We live in this moment. And it's for his honor and his glory. He's put you here for a purpose, right? You will be resurrected with the Lord and Savior. He will bring you out of death. Your life should not just be the same thing. It shouldn't be just that mundane thing. Now, do we have jobs maybe that we don't enjoy? Do we have jobs that are a struggle? Do we have relationships that are not ideal? Yes. But if we live through this resurrection hope, those things should be just another opportunity for you to show God's love, that you should share God's truth, right? Truth and love, those two things we can never compromise on. And that mindset that you have, if you are in Christ and understand your purpose through the resurrection, you should live with a hope, a peace, a joy that surpasses all understanding. That's a guarantee from Scripture as well, right? And I just pray that as you go out this week, that would just be who you are, that you would be a light and the Spirit would move in you mightily. Okay, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just this week, but always, right? We have that hope. That's a forever hope. Next point two, the resurrection of Christ informs us on what he is currently doing. And this one was just so, it's something I don't think about much, but I should think about way more often. And so what is Christ currently doing? He has some guarantees on what he's doing. In 1 Corinthians 15, continuing on in verse 20 through 26, it says, "But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ all will be made alive." So in him all will be made alive, right? "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to our God the Father, and we has abolished all rule and authority and power." So that's what David was talking about, right? So that future perspective, like, what, where is our focus? Okay, if it's always on me and now, that's not good. But if it's on him and our guarantee and our delight, like, that's where we need to be, right? "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Christ is reigning now, okay? That's what you need to understand. That's what's told right here. Christ is reigning now, okay? He has complete control. He's just waiting for the time that his Father has set aside to come back and make all things new again. But he has already made you new if you are in him. And that's how we need to live, right? In Romans 8:34, it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and he is also interceding for us. He's not just hanging out. He is at work. And so that's something I don't really think about a whole lot. But what is Jesus doing right now? He is working. He is working out all things. Okay? And one of my other favorite scriptures is, every good and perfect gift comes from above, right? And it comes from the Father. And it doesn't change. It doesn't shift because God is good. And so those are just some amazing things, right? And then in 1 John 2:1, we read that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And then in Hebrews 7:23-28, says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." And this is how Jesus is different. This is why being in Christ is different, is because he was able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's the only perfect priest ever. He did not sin. He was able to approach God without having to go. And it goes on and says, the other priests had to present because they were sinners and then for everybody else. No, not Jesus. Okay? And so, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above all heavens." That is our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That's just so amazing. Okay, those are guarantees. Those are promises. Those are delights, right? And so that is the Son of God who died for us and was brought back to life, who's living now that we may live, right? So we learn that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He is at work for you because you believe. Isn't that great to think through? Okay? He's not just being idle. That's not what God does, right? He is being God. He's fulfilling his promises. He's being good. He's being loving always, right? And so this is a quote from the Paul Tripp devotional that just hit me like a ton of bricks, right? Jesus is still doing his sin-defeating work. He didn't just do it on the cross. He's still doing it now, right? Thank God for that, right? Oh, man, right? Jesus is in control, amen? All right, point three. Jesus promises sufficient grace from his resurrection until your own. And so this is another thing that I don't do a very good job of. It's just living in his grace. This is where you can get legalistic. You can say, I need to work harder. I need to do all this stuff. And then make it about yourself instead of it being about God and what he's done. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God and he's done. And then just from knowing that and living in that, then those fruits come. Then you become the light. Then it's just how it's supposed to be. And so there's a confession for me. So just think about that for just a minute. Future grace guarantees you present grace. Do you live like that is true? I know I don't all the time. And like I said, when I prepare sermons, I'm smacking myself in the face a little bit or beating my own head. And so future grace guarantees you present grace. What a great delight that is because of the resurrection, right? And so in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it's just telling us that we can live freely to him as a result of the resurrection, right? Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. And so what encouragement that gives us, right? That we can live in his grace because he lived a perfect life, died, and was rose back to life, right? And so therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help at the time of our need. He knows our need before we know our need, right? And so he has all the grace that he has given us all the grace that we need for now and the future. And so that future grace guarantees this present grace. Live with that, okay? Live like you believe it. And Tyler, do that. And so the concept of passive righteousness we talked about in our small group last weekend, and it was just like the term passive to me always has a negative connotation. And so if you're passive, you just sit aside and you do nothing, basically. Sometimes I almost couple it with laziness or lack of will or want to do what is right. But in this particular case, in God's case, he grants us passive righteousness so we can understand what he has fully accomplished, right? And we are righteous not because of what we do, but because of him and what he has done and what he has accomplished. If you can live and understand that and live in that truth, then you understand that future grace allows us present grace, and then we are inspired to be doers of his word, like David was talking about. We can't just sit back and be like, oh, yeah, I'm watching that. I can do communion each Sunday. I can come to church on Sundays. I can be that guy. But that's not what Christ desires. That's not what we should desire, knowing all that he has accomplished, all that he has done. We should be doers of his word. That's what David was talking about, right? God works in great ways. What a powerful message that just hammers it home right now is Jesus served. We are to be like Jesus. So what should we be doing? Serving. Serving in your marriage, serving with your kids, serving with your coworkers, serving your family, serving your neighbor. Do you do that? I hope so. This week you will. Ask God to help you, right? Okay? Do that always. And it doesn't, like, what God has done should not leave us hopeless. It should leave us hopeful, not for just the future, but for what we can do with him, through him, for him, from now till the day. Right? And because of his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and hopeful resurrection, we are not hopeless. He has died so that we may live, but also lives so that we may live rightly. Isn't that great? He lives so we may live rightly. Okay, that's another guarantee of his resurrection. He is alive so that we may live, and not just live, but live to the fullest, live a right, righteous life, holy and devoted to God for his purpose and for his glory. Amen. All right, point four. The resurrection provides motivation. So this is where it comes in, right? Okay, to do the hard things. Provides motivation to persevere and do what is right no matter the situation you're facing. I can guarantee you each week you are brought to this point of, am I going to do this hard thing? And if you rely on yourself for the purpose or the will, probably going to fail. But guess what? If you live through the resurrection worldview, God will give you the power to do what glorifies him. And so, no matter the situation you're facing, the resurrection provides perseverance. And in 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does what is good is of God. I pray that you're of God this week and always, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 10 through 11, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, his resurrection, his life. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. And your life can be a testament. You don't have to preach. Your life can be that testament so that others may see the light. This is your motivation. God so loved you so that you can love others and you can serve others. After a long list of evils from that scripture in 1 Timothy 6, the other one on there is 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 just talks about God does a really good job of laying lists out of what we all can be convicted by, right? But what's so awesome about those lists is he gives us a way to live instead, right? It's not like, just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's like, instead, here's how we're to live. And so this is the here's how we're to live side of that, right? Okay, we don't do that, right? I'm not saying go out and do that so you can experience grace. That's not what this is about. What I'm saying is, 1 Timothy 6:11, but flee from these things, you man of God or woman of God, and pursue righteousness, sue it. Okay? That's how we can persevere, is by pursuing. Okay? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Sounds like the fruits of the spirits, right? Okay? Fight the good fight of faith. It's worth fighting for. And he gives you the Spirit to help you. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's that future, and that's the now. You are new today, right? And for which you made the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. That's why I'm so blessed by those baptism classes that are coming up. I know that there are people in here that have devoted their lives to God, and it's time for them to just show God's work, right, through that baptism. God is so good in calling us out of the darkness and into the light. I direct you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He never was shaken. What a great example for us to live out, right? David talked about that, like the washing of the feet, but he also gave us a great example of, like, in the worst, like, he knew what was coming. He knew that was going to be this awful, torturous death, and guess what? He held strong to what? The truth. I encourage you to do that this week, brothers and sisters, who alone possesses, sorry, I skipped a little bit, testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without fault or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that just gives you that future hope again, right? Jesus is coming back. Oh, man, that's always great to say, right? And then later on in verse 20 and 21, it says, of what is falsely called knowledge, which some of you have professed and thereby have gone astray from the faith, grace be with you. So he's telling us, come back to him. Grace be with you. If you have been tempted and drawn into worldly stuff, just stop. Go back to him. Live in the truth of his resurrection. And then Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you or against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must also do. He's telling us all these things and how to live this out, and then also be forgiving, for he has forgiven you, right? In addition to all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And not just unity of the body like we should have here within our church, but that love shows that you are unified with who? With Christ. And so it's not going to be easy. Here's what it is going to be. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be super difficult. It's going to be without worldly praise. It's going to be without reward. But I tell you this, brothers and sisters, it is worth it because he is worthy. And just live in that, right? Jesus guarantees us a few things, right? He guarantees us a future with him. He also guarantees that we're going to be persecuted. He guarantees that we're going to be hated, and it's all because of his name. And so you have to understand the gravity of that, but you also have to understand the power and amazingness that brings, okay? Because guess what? We're not storing up treasures here. We're storing up treasures where? In heaven. He is worthy, and we are storing up those treasures because we are doing his will. We are glorifying him through his power and through his grace. The Spirit puts on your hearts what to do to serve and honor your God. And as you're doing that, you're serving and honoring the body. And so look to Paul and all his struggles, and you should just be given the power that you need to just work through it by his Spirit, right? Anything in the name of God is worth it, okay? And then the last point, and this is something I really struggle with as well, the resurrection allows us to always give thanks and praise God's name. What a fantastic reminder, brothers and sisters. What are we to be because of him? Thankful, and we are to praise God. And so Colossians 3:15 through 17 says, let the peace of Christ, to which you were indeed called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. God, I am so thankful that you were brought back to life so that I may live. Go to that one every day, right? Go to that one every day, okay? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This is my prayer for you, brothers and sisters, right? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. And we do this with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That is praising God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so if we believe, like we know, that Christ is alive, we can do this. And that's the resurrection guarantees. That's the resurrection delights. Also in Romans 11, 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so that was just a really good one too. It just should hit you like a ton of bricks, right? We should be thankful. We should be content. And we should praise him for his life, for his resurrection, for this new life that he gives to us. And we can abide in him for his glory. And then Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord whenever I feel like it. Always. I hope you feel like it always. I know I don't. I struggle with that. That's why I said I really struggle with this point. Praising and thankful to God. And again, it's not easy. If you're like me, you make idols out of the stupidest, silliest things. Our affection and praise is taken and directed towards meaningless things of this world. I have the tendency to complain. I have the tendency to wallow in self-pity and worry about things that are completely out of my control and forgetting that he is in control. But how do I battle that? I ask the Spirit to give me a heart of praise and thankfulness. And through that resurrection worldview, you're able to do that. And so, just pray for the Spirit to make this how you are. You're defined this way among the world, that you are thankful, that you're praising God's name, to be a praiser of God's work, to be a glorifier of God. It's what He desires. It's what He deserves. And so, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance, you can rest easy in knowing that the peace and joy that you have been granted is guaranteed. And so, it's not only just for the future. We know the end of the story, okay? How are you going to live now for His glory? Right? And get down on your knees this week. Say thanks to your Lord. Say thanks for His mercy. Say thanks for the Word. Say thanks for His sufficient grace. Thanks for the wisdom that He grants us. Thanks for His goodness. God is good. God is always good. Okay, that's something that you can always say. God is good, no matter what. You can always be thankful for that. Thanks for His perfect plan. Thanks for His perfect plan in your life. Also, just thank you, God, for being God. And so I just want to finish up with this last quote from J.I. Packer. He had this quote on the Easter event. It says, "The Easter event demonstrated Jesus' deity." Jesus is God. He's fully man, fully God. "Validated His teaching, attested to the completion of His work of the atonement for sin, confirms His present cosmic dominion and His coming reappearance as judge, assures that His personal pardon, presence, and power in people's lives today is fact, and guarantees that each believer's own re-embodiment by resurrection in the world to come." What a great summary, right? Okay. I don't know about you, but if I can just live like I know that's true, God will be blessed and He will be glorified, and that's our purpose. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that we could come to You today and just acknowledge the importance of the resurrection. I just pray that we would be able to glorify You in living like we know that is fact, because it is true. God, You are great. You have conquered sin. You have conquered death. You have offered us new life. Let us live like we know that is true. Help us to just glorify You. Help us to praise You. Help us to be thankful to You. Just help us to be in Your word, that we may live out a life that is pleasing to You. To the glory of God the Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.